Hey, Lord, thank you for this opportunity once again to come and be together in one place, in one accord, in your word, led by your spirit. We ask that you just remove everything that is not of you. We ask that you anoint the teachers and the hearers today, that everyone is fed and taught by your spirit. Give us clear, unique, power-filled understanding of your word. And as always, we do ask for encouragement. We ask for challenge. We ask for edification and for change and the conviction to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so we're in Acts chapter 2. Last week, we went through chapter 1. If you remember, we ended with the body, the believers being empowered and, well, not being empowered, but the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon them so that they would be empowered to be witnesses for Christ. And we looked at what a witness is. The Greek word is martyr, and it isn't dying for your faith or blowing somebody up and dying for your faith, but living for your faith and living for it in such a way that if it conflicts with you living, you don't denounce your faith. You just live it out. And so we ended there with the apostles choosing another apostle to make the number 12. And they were in one place, in one room, praying, seeking and petitioning God for the promise that he had told them to wait for, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we're picking up here in Acts 2. We're going to go through verses 1 through 21, Lord willing. Today's message is the birth of the church. And I think it's pretty significant because today is Father's Day. And this is the Father's gift to his children. And it is church. So here at Calvary Chapel Perfect Love, we teach through the Bible, verse by verse. And through that, we can never avoid anything that's difficult or something that we don't want to teach, or we can't go along with what we only want to teach. We have to teach what God says and allow him to take us where he wants us. So with that, verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so we see in verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that they were all together in one place. Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. And here in Acts 2, this was the birth of the church and the fulfillment of Pentecost. Now, remember the Old Testament, all the sacrificial systems and all the holidays and everything that God gave Israel as commandments, they were all pictures pointing to Christ. And Christ said that he came to fulfill everything that God gave them a picture of in the Old Testament. And so Pentecost had fully come, and when it had fully come, it was introducing a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Dispensations are the different periods in which God implements something new in order to reach his final goal. There are some Christians who believe God gave everything at once in the Old Testament, and there's no new dispensations. But we know that doesn't work, because if he did, Christ would have been in the Genesis on the cross on the same day. But it wasn't that dispensation. The Holy Spirit would have been at work when Christ was here and in the Old Testament, but he wasn't. It was after Christ was resurrected and went to heaven. Can you please turn that down on?
I was just thinking that.
Yeah, I'm not going to make it. It's a string on the side. It's a chain on the side. I think somebody unplugged it. Anyway. So, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that word, fully come, means it's in regard to time. Meaning when the days are entirely complete and fulfilled. Meaning everything that was promised and hoped for is done right now. So, when you look at the, when you're looking at this, there are some Christians who believe that they are going to cause God to come back by their activities of faithfulness. But what we see here that they didn't cause Pentecost to happen. They received it. It was something that God sent. And so now the question is, what is Pentecost? Okay, so Pentecost is the day following the Passover Sabbath. It was a time where they gave the first fruits of the harvest to God. And the idea was they were dedicating the first ripened stalks of their grain and their fruits to God in faith, believing that he was going to bring a greater harvest. So the very first thing that God gave them as their food, they gave it to God as an offering, believing that he was going to bring more. And so this was Pentecost. God gave the Jews a command to keep three of their great feasts, at least once a year in Jerusalem. The first feast was called Passover. And we saw what Passover was in John. And Christ was our Passover, our sacrificial lamb. That was the fulfillment of all the Passover lambs that were slaughtered in the temple. But Jesus was a true Passover lamb. The second is Pentecost. Pentecost means the 50th day. It's the second of the great three Jewish feasts and is celebrated at Jerusalem yearly. It's the seventh week after the Passover in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. So, Passover was the longest of the three feasts. It was 7 days long. And the day after Passover, the high priest, he waved the first fruits of their crops before the Lord. It was a wave offering. And 7 weeks later is when Pentecost came. So 50 days from Passover was Pentecost. The word penta means five. The word pentecon means 50. And Pentecost means the 50th day. So Pentecost is when they celebrated the celebration of Pentecost, because it was one of those feasts that God ordered the Jews to keep. Anyway, it was also called the Feast of Weeks, our first fruits, because it was 7 weeks long and it was of the first fruits of the crop. Well, the day following Passover Sabbath is when Jesus rose from the dead, because he was the first fruits of God to rise from the dead, signifying God's promise of a greater harvest of those who will believe and be resurrected to eternal life in Christ. See, the scripture tells us that now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ will be his at his coming. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has the preeminence, or he holds the first place. So, Jesus was buried, and he rose again. He was the promised first fruits of God's resurrected believers for eternal life. So, we are the promised crop to come. And the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. But we're not going to look at that right now. Anyway. So, one of the central features of the Pentecost offering was the two loaves of bread that the priests wave before God. And that bread, it represented a new creation. So it represents us who have been created and made new in Christ. It says, you know, the Sabbath is the seventh day, but the eighth day is a day of new beginnings. And the eighth day was when the priest gave this wave offering before the Lord. It was the new beginnings and new life. And it was with salted bread with leaven. Jesus said that we are the salt of the world, the salt of the world. So we are to make unbelievers thirsty for the word of God. And I suppose the leaven is what he delivered us from. So anyway, because leaven represents sin. Well, the scripture tells us, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and all believers are the promised greater harvest to come. Well, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. And the word used there for one accord is homothumidon. And it's a compound word, and it means to rush alongside in unison. It's like a symphony or an orchestra that's in beautiful harmony. Meaning that they were in one place, in one mind, with one passion. And this word is only found 12 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those 12 are in the book of Acts. So it's showing us how the body of believers were in unison and together and united in the spirit with close fellowship in the beginning of the church. So it's really important as we pay attention to this as how believers are supposed to be. Well, verse 2 says, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, pay attention. It didn't say a rushing mighty wind. It said as the sound of a rushing and mighty wind. So it probably sounded like a hurricane or a thousand freight trains. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Okay, so the tongues divided up and split apart like cells multiplying, and each disciple had one distributed to him. Now they were not tongues made of fire, but they appeared like fire. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was divided among Moses and some of the leaders in the same way. In the book of Numbers, Moses was complaining to God about being the sole spiritual leader of the people. And he basically said, God, I'm sick of this. These people are hard-headed, and you made me the leader. And if you're going to treat me like this, just kill me, because I don't want to do it anymore. Well, the Lord said to Moses, go gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and bring them to the tabernacle. Then I will come down and I will talk with you there. And I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same spirit upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you do not have to bear it alone. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and placed it upon the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did again. All right. So that last part, they prophesied, but though they never did again, it is not a proof text that says, as some people will say, that you're saved when you speak in tongues, even if you speak in tongues once. That's not what it says. It says that they prophesied and they never did again. Didn't mention tongues. So if anybody tries to tell you, look what happened in Numbers, say, no, that's not what happened. Anyway, the purpose or the point was God divided the spirit upon individuals. in the Old Testament, with Israel, we see that the Spirit of God rested on the nation. But in the New Testament, when it comes to believers, we see that the Spirit of God rests individually upon each individual believer. And so it says, and the cloven, the tongues, and one sat upon each of them. So we look at this. Every believer has received the gift, our gifts from God. However, with that being said, due to man's pride and always trying to twist things and take them to himself for his own glory, God has ways to keep us humble. See, as Christians, we greatly affect others through our gifts in the Lord, and they greatly affect us. Yet we cannot see how deeply God uses us to impact one another. A lot of times people call me and they say, you know what you said, it just impacted me so much. And my curiosity wants to know, what did they say? But that's also my pride, so I don't ask. But sometimes they'll continue to tell me and they'll say, you said blah, 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 and it meant this to me. It's like, that's not what I meant when I said it. But that's God. That's how he operates. He knows how to reach your heart, whatever he needs to do to reach your heart in his own way. So our gifts are given to glorify the Lord for edification of the body. And if we knew how much of a blessing we were to everyone and how they were affected by our ministering, the temptation to take the Lord's glory to ourselves would be too great. I mean, you'd always want to pat yourself on the back for what you did. Well, you think about it. Paul said because of the multitude of revelations that he received from God, he was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. In other words, what he said, God sent a messenger from Satan to beat him up every time he got prideful based on the revelations that he received from God. So here in Acts, these disciples that were in the upper room, they were able to see the Spirit's anointing upon another, but they weren't able to see their own anointing. That way, God keeps us humble so that we don't know how we are affecting other people.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
All right. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit and his purifying fire, just as John had prophesied they were in Matthew 3, and as Jesus promised that they were back in Acts 1:5. But they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. See, baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place once at salvation. And the scripture tells us there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And remember, like we learned last week, how the book of Acts is a transitional period. So we'll see a lot of things going on in Acts that aren't repeated. They're unique because there's something new taking place in history and in spirit. These disciples were already believers and saved, but they had not yet been indwelt with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So at this point, they were filled with the Holy Spirit as they were simultaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at it last week at those five different things, and the filling of the Holy Spirit happens as often as we pursue God. And it's the one thing that we are commanded to do. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We used the example last week of driving down the street with road rage and giving people the finger. You may be saved, but at that moment, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to serve in ministry that glorifies God. When you absolutely forgive someone from your heart who's in your face, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and all they see is Jesus. Well, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, the tongues that they were speaking weren't gibberish, but actual languages that they had never been taught. And they spoke as the Spirit willed. The Greek word used there is glossa, or where we get glossary. And it's translated as a language or a dialect used by a particular people that's distinct from other nations. So they were speaking in actual languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was the Holy Spirit that gave them the ability to speak in tongues. No one can teach you to speak in tongues. When I first got saved, I got saved at a church and they wanted to take me in the back room and teach me how to speak in tongues. I knew something was wrong with that. I never went back. But it's of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus described the supernatural of the operation of the Holy Spirit, he compared it to the wind because of the freeness of his operations. See, he moves according to his own purposes and his own pleasure. So he works when and where and on whom as he pleases according to his own will. So they spoke in tongues as he gave them utterance. So now we're still talking about the day of Pentecost when it had fully come. We've seen that Pentecost was 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. So there was the Passover celebration, which millions of Jews from all around the world came to celebrate. And a lot of them just stayed in Jerusalem because there was another major feast coming 50 days later. So all these people that were there when Jesus was crucified were still in Jerusalem at this time celebrating Passover. But this was the day that the believers were baptized into the Holy Spirit and into the body of Christ. And this is the day that the church was born. Now, as with the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity was fully present and revealed to the senses of the eyes and the ears. We read in Matthew 3 that when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in Matthew 3, Jesus was baptized. And right here in Acts, the believers were baptized into the Spirit. In Matthew, the Father spoke from heaven. Here in Acts, there was a sound from heaven. In Matthew, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. And here in Acts, tongues as a fire sat upon each of the disciples. So as Pentecost was fulfillment of Christ's promise, in Luke when he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, which is the Holy Spirit, and wait here in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high." With all that said, remember, the whole Bible is Jewish, Christianity is Jewish, but this was fulfillment of the Jewish law. See, by the first century, the Jews celebrated Passover also as the anniversary of the day that Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai. It was on Pentecost that Moses received the Ten Commandments. But it was here that the church received the Holy Spirit. See, on Mount Zion, there was trembling on the mountain. Here, the house was trembling. There, the mountain was flaming. Here, there was flaming tongues. Wow. There was a noising thunderings and the sounds of the ram's horns and the trumpets. Here, the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the sounds of many tongues. Wow. It was a complete fulfillment of Pentecost. Now, with that said, even though the Holy Spirit continues to work, baptizing new believers into the body of Christ, the day of Pentecost, which is the birth of the church, cannot be duplicated. Just like the birth of Christ can never be duplicated. Now, this is a problem where many Christians run into and struggle because they get discouraged seeking to duplicate a feeling or an experience that they once had in God. But see, we're called to walk in faith, not in feelings or in experiences. Faith walk has nothing to do with feelings. In your walk of faith, it can be a time of good feelings. It can be a time of no feelings. And most often, it's a time of uncomfortable feelings. Because God is calling you through something apart from yourself, and it doesn't feel good. And so, when you're searching for an experience or a feeling or a woo-woo-woo from God, you're not looking for God. You're looking for a woo-woo.
Yeah.
I went to a church once, and the pastor told me that if you're not crying when you're praying, you aren't in the Holy Spirit. Never mind. So, I'll move on. Never to say I was never invited back. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And there was there dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Okay, I often explain to Jewish people like Americans. See, Americans come from every nation under the sun, but we are all now Americans. We don't have the same national origin, but us being a many people from different places are one. Well, the Jews, on the flip side, are from one nation, one national origin. However, they are also a nation of people from every nation under the sun. You find Jews scattered everywhere, from China to deep Africa to Russia. Wherever they are, whatever color they are, they're still Jews. The children of Israel are the blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And throughout history, from the time of the Assyrians back in 722 BC to the Babylonians in 650 BC, when they were conquered, the Jews have been scattered throughout the world, and they've been dispersed. But they're still natural descendants of Abraham. And so they've never lost their identity. And there are also proselytes. And proselytes are Gentiles who converted to Judaism by getting circumcised and keeping all the laws. Well, anyway, it's important that we understand that it was faithful Jews from every nation under the sun, and that it was not Gentiles. Look back at verse 5. It says, "And there, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the sun." Why were there so many Jews there? Because they were celebrating the feast. So, the Jews are not only one group of people. I mean, the Jews are the only group of people who have never lost their identity wherever they've been scattered in the world. Now, I'll use myself an example. I'm an American, even though my ancestors came from Africa. I have no idea where, and it doesn't even matter, and I really don't care. I'm an American. There is nothing African about me. So please don't call me African American. I've never been there. Anyway, some people will try to tell you that God has cast off Israel and that the people who claim themselves to be Jews today are not really Jews. However, the Jews have been and always will remain Jews because God said that they are His chosen people and that they would never lose their identity. Because that's proof that His word and His promises are true. In Isaiah, it says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars by night, who disturbs the sea and his waves roar, the Lord is His name." So He's saying, listen, I'm the God who makes the sun shine, the stars come out, the moon rotate, and I push the waves back and forth because I'm the Lord. That's my name. And He says, if those things ever depart from me, or if you can ever stop the sun from coming up, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation from me, from before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth can be searched out, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So you get Christians that say, God has rejected Israel because they killed Christ. The Lord says, they'll never reject them because they're my people in spite of all that they have done. Because if I said that they are mine and I lose them, that makes me a liar. And God's not a liar. And God cannot change and God cannot fail. He said, Israel is my people forever. They didn't have a country for 2,000 years until after World War II. They never lost their identity. There's no people group ever on the planet who's able to do that. And they didn't do it because of their own strength. They did it because they're God's chosen people. And people be like, well, what makes them so special? Why did God choose them? Well, God told them back in Deuteronomy, and he was talking to the Jews. He said, listen, I want you to understand something. I did not choose you because you're strong, because really you're weak. I didn't call you because you're mighty in number, because you're the smallest of all the nations. I didn't call you because you're so good and righteous, because you're hard-headed and stiff-necked. I called you because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my word will not fail. You're my people forever. And so that's why the Jews are Jews and Israel is Israel. Anyway, verse 6. You don't make it 21. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Okay, so now there's some debate among Bible teachers and commentators as to which noise caused the multitude to gather together. And they argue whether it was the sound of the wind or the hearing of the disciples speak in tongues. But it seems to me, according to the text, that the noise of the mighty rushing wind was a sound that God used to put a hook in them to draw them to the place where the disciples were. And when they got there, they got confused because, as if the sound wasn't enough, they heard everyone speak in his own language. When you look at the verse, it says, when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So, moving on. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galilean? How is it that we hear each in our own language which we were born? Okay, so now they were shocked that they could hear the Galileans speaking in their own language. And we'll get back to that in a second. But I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 11. See, in Genesis chapter 11, because of rebellion and unbelief, God pronounced judgment upon mankind at the Tower of Babel and divided them by language and by nation. But here, due to faithfulness and belief, he was breaking into that ruling and interrupting it and brought them together through divided languages. So where at Babel, God divided the people through language, here he brought them together through different languages. So verses 9 through 11, it gives us a list of the different countries where all these Jews came from. There's Parthians and Medes, Elamites dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So there were 120 disciples present, and less than 20 nations are represented in the multitudes. And they went from Europe, Africa, Asia Minor to the Middle East. And each one of the disciples spoke in a different language. And it was obviously more than 20 languages that were spoken by them. But notice this, and this is what's real important. The disciples were not speaking to them. They simply heard them speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. And so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? So now their confusion was suddenly exchanged for wonderment and admiration when they heard the Galileans speak fluently in the language of their birthplace. See, the Galileans, they were like country bumpkins, and they couldn't say certain words. They stuttered, and they just kind of like if you talk to somebody from New York and you say quarter, they say quarter. It's like there's no ah in there, it's R. But they couldn't say certain words. So they were basically Israel's backwoods hillbillies. And so all these Jews were like totally blown out of water that these backwoods hillbillies from Galilee were speaking fluently in their own language. And they wanted to know, whatever could this mean? Okay, first off, it doesn't mean that the evidence of salvation or the Holy Spirit indwelling someone means that they're saved because they're speaking in tongues. All right, now there are many people who are saved and do not speak in tongues and have never spoken in tongues. Jesus said that the evidence of salvation would be power from on high to be a witness unto him, and that that power would change the life of the person who received it and the lives of those who received their witness. So, in Christ, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that causes Christians to witness boldly in the name of Jesus. The gift of tongues is not a gift given to miraculously communicate the gospel to unbelievers. And that's what a lot of people think, that you speak in tongues so that you can speak to people who don't understand you and tell them about God. That's not what it's about. In Acts 2, what we're looking at, the disciples were not preaching to the crowd, but the crowd heard them and said, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they just merely overheard the prayers and praise that the disciples were giving to God. The gospel was preached to them in Greek by Peter, as we'll see in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that tongues are a sign to unbelievers today, just as it was in Acts 2. See, those who do not believe in the power of God scoff at this gift. Some say it no longer exists. Therefore, those who mock the gift call it gibberish. Now, it's interesting when Peter, as we'll see later on in Acts, was at Cornelius' house, that he and the Jews that were with him didn't believe a Gentile could be saved unless they first converted to being a Jew. But when they heard Peter preaching the gospel, they begin to speak in tongues. God showed them that it's through faith and grace that we're saved. Now, Paul, when he is quoting Isaiah 28 in 1 Corinthians, he said that the other tongues will be a sign of judgment against the unbeliever and the power of God. Isaiah said that the strange tongues were not a blessing, but a curse. So, when the people of Israel, after God had warned them and warned them and warned them, he told them, "You're going to hear people speaking in other tongues." In other words, a nation that you don't understand their language is coming to get you. It's judgment upon you. And when you see this, it's judgment. So in the New Testament, Paul says, tongues is not a sign to the believer, but to the unbeliever. This is a judgment of God to the unbelievers that God is at work. So, when unbelievers see people speaking in tongues, it's the supernatural power of God that is bringing judgment to the world. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin. All right? So, now, even so, the Holy Spirit gives this gift as he gives all gifts according to his will. He gave the gift of tongues to the disciples in Acts 2, but he did not give the gift of interpretation to those who heard. And that's the other thing you'll hear. You'll hear that, oh, well, they weren't really speaking in tongues. The people heard had the gift of interpretation. But that's not what they said. They said, "We hear them speaking in our own language." And they weren't saved, so they didn't have a gift of interpretation. He simply gave the gift of languages known to some of them and that they heard him speaking. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to tongues, some people have exalted themselves to being celebrity status and claim to having spiritual superiority among other believers. Or worse, they claim that only saved people speak in tongues. And because of that, that desire some to be recognized or accepted by those who call themselves super saints has caused many to be like Ananias and Sapphira and pretend to be something that they are not. And this has led many people seeking the praise of men to fake having the gift of tongues. So, there are people who fake speaking in tongues. I was talking to a brother who was telling me if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't saved. And I said, well, where do you get that at? And he said, Shonda's running. I said, where's she going?
Zero.
That's what he told me.
Oh!
Anyway, this multitude of Jewish worshipers were from every nation under the sun, and they were amazed at the power of God upon the unlearned disciples to speak the glories of God in their own language. So it was obvious this ability of the disciples to speak in other languages was supernatural. You guys still with me?
Oh, yeah.
Verse 13.
Let's do it.
Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, when Jesus performed miracles, the unbelievers rejected what he did because they couldn't explain it or control it. See, all of their degrees were powerless and worthless without the Spirit of God. So they were offended by Jesus and said that he was working miracles through the supernatural power of the devil. Because God, as they had understood him in the box that they placed him in, did not operate that way. Well, Paul said, Paul, when he described the confusion of the unbeliever, he said concerning the gifts that if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So these people who rejected the glories of God thought that they were drunk and full of new wine. Well, in spite of others being uneasy and mocking, the supernatural power of God was evident. Tongues are a personal prayer language given by God to the believer who communicates with God beyond the limits of his or her understanding. The scripture says this, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So prophecy is speaking in a way that the believers understand, and it edifies the believers. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. Therefore, let him who speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. For if you praise God only in a spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? And how can they join in with you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? So when a person is praying or speaking in tongues, they are talking to God, and they are giving glory and praise and thanksgiving to God. And God says, you give thanks well in your gift. But those around you can't give thanks with you because they cannot understand you. So, that explains why the mockers said that they were full of new wine and blaming it on drunkenness. So if you think about it, we got 120 disciples all speaking different languages. And Inca or Mayan was being spoken at this time, it probably sounded like somebody was drunk to the unbelievers. And today, when someone is speaking in tongues to the unbeliever, they must be crazy, they're faking, they're of the devil, or they're drunk and something. Anyway, so moving right along. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Okay, so now we see a brand new Peter. He's not scared. He's empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stood up to preach boldly. Not in tongues, but in Greek. Because remember, everybody spoke Greek. Now this was a break from Jewish tradition because Jewish teachers and rabbis sat down to teach. But this is a new dispensation, a new work of the Holy Spirit. This is the church. So he stood up as in proclaiming victory of the gospel of Christ through teaching. And he tells them, pay attention. It's only 9 a.m. And you know, as Jews, we don't eat or drink before 9 a.m. because 9 a.m. is the hour of prayer. So we don't even eat or drink until after the hour of prayer. So they are not drunk. Well, verse 16 says that Peter continued with, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, first things first. Spirit-filled activities must be led by the Spirit and confirmed by the Word. See, a lot of people are spiritual and they do things that have power or do things that are obviously beyond human abilities, but that don't mean that they are led by the Spirit of God. It just means that they are led by a spirit. But the Spirit of God always points to Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, so it can be found in the Word of God. And that's exactly where Peter took them. He took them to the Word of God. Remember, these are Jews who, by the time the age of 12, they knew the whole Pentateuch, that is Genesis through Leviticus, by heart. So he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So when are the last days? Now here comes the problem with those who don't believe in the gift of tongues. Or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, anyway. It said, in Hebrews it said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So the last days began when Christ came to earth. Verse 18 says, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is what Jesus said. The last 13 verses of Mark. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's what Jesus said concerning believers in the last days. But those who reject the gifts of the Spirit will say the last 13 verses of Mark aren't in the original manuscripts. So basically, somebody added them to the Bible. Verses 19 and 20. God continues with, I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So, all of this outpouring of the Spirit, the visions and dreams, the prophesying and speaking in tongues, all this happens. Before the awesome day of the Lord. But all of this stuff about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood, that happens during the time of Revelation when the church has been taken out of the earth. And God is pouring out his judgment upon them. But those who reject the gifts say that this prophecy of Joel has not yet been fulfilled and won't be fulfilled until the Lord comes back. But the scripture says here clearly that all this will happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that day is when Jesus comes back. And that word used there for Greek, it means before that in place of this. So it says, before these things come, and in place of that, this is what's going to happen. So the Spirit's going to be poured out, and it's going to be replaced with the awesome and great day of the Lord. Think about it. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more reason to prophesy, to speak in tongues, to walk in faith. All of that is gone. Why? Because he's right here. There's no more reason for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation when Jesus comes. Anyway, verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when does that happen? Right now. Anytime anybody in true heart of belief calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. My dad fought God his whole life. And it was funny because his last year of life, God brought him to live with us. And he fought God. And he wasn't fighting me or Kim. He was fighting the kids. They were telling him, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. Quit lusting. Blah, blah, blah. And he would argue with the kids and they would just beat him up with Jesus. Anyway, when he finally got sick, he was in the hospital. And I wanted to pray with him and talk to him about God. And he began to weep and cry out to Jesus and say he was sorry. Now, I don't recommend getting saved on your deathbed, but the Lord says, whoever calls upon me will be saved. So, I'll see him again in heaven.
Amen.
Anyway, what it all comes down to is this. Either you believe God no longer operates in the power of his Holy Spirit as he did with those first Christians, because all we need now is the Bible and intellectual understanding to be right with God. Or you believe God does still operate in the power of his gifts and the Holy Spirit. And if you believe that, the scripture is clear on how people should use their gifts. First, they must always be used orderly for the glory of God and not for the glory of me. They must be used in love to build up the believers and according to the word. 1 Corinthians says, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each one in succession, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is in all the churches of other saints. And he closes with this. But if anyone is ignorant, let him continue to be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I had a brother that wrote me a long letter trying to explain to me why there were no gifts of the Spirit and all of this. And the first thing that came in my head was, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I didn't write him back because it was in my flesh, but I really wanted to write him back. But anyway, the Lord uses people in mighty ways that are people of prayer and people of the word. We saw the disciples in prayer, and then Peter took them to the word. You cannot move in prayer with no word, and you cannot move in the word with no prayer or no spirit. So, Jesus said, the time has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because that's who the Father is seeking. But the scriptures also tell us that in these last days, among many other things, men will be proud lovers of themselves and all their scholarly accomplishments, just like Nicodemus, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. When Jesus met Nicodemus, Nicodemus was one of the premier teachers in Israel. And he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how's that supposed to happen? I'm supposed to climb back in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, you call yourself a teacher, and you don't know these things? The Holy Spirit comes and he moves as he wills. So you must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your spirit. I pray, oh Lord God, that this was clearly understood and received as to your operation of gifts and spirit, and that no believer or no gift is greater than any other, because you give to each individual believer a gift as you will, according to your purpose for your glory and not for our own. So, Lord, we ask that we just continue to go through this week in the power and the might of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.